Opening up together Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. And just keep your Bible handy because we'll be going to some different places throughout the scriptures. It's the word of the Lord. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Let us pray. Father in heaven, open my mouth to speak your truth. Open ears to be converted by your word. Father, I'm unworthy to be standing here proclaiming such truths. It's only because of what Christ has done in me and what Christ does to intercede for me that I would dare to stand and to proclaim your truth. And so anoint this word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you some context for what we just read. This is a period in the conquest of the land right after the fall of Ai. You may recall that Ai was the second city, the second stronghold that the Israelites conquered after the land, and it followed a great sin in which they were initially pushed back. By the miraculous fall of Jericho, God had given to his people the key to the whole land. Now, they had defeated Ai, and so the Israelites had, in one sense, officially entered into the land at this point. So you think about, there's a certain sense of the strongholds of the land being broken, and by them defeating Jericho and Ai, they've actually entered into the land proper at this point. They still have more work to do. They still have more land to conquer, more peoples to conquer, but they have now possessed the land. And now, to mark the possession of the land as God had promised, they now obeyed the command of Moses. And you see that it talks about how Joshua was doing exactly what the law of Moses had commanded. And if you can look throughout Deuteronomy, but we'll particularly focus on Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 to 32, and there's more detail as well in Deuteronomy 27. But in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 32, it says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey my commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." And when the... Hold on, I need to back up. I misread that. "And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. So you see, they have possessed the land and they're following the command of Moses. This isn't some random act that's occurring here. They're following the command of the Lord. Now, their first duty was to declare by a grand national act what kind of people they would be based on what God had done for them, based on what the Lord had given them up to this point. It was never God's intent that one nation would simply take over the land, just to say, I prefer this nation over this nation. There was to be something more to that. It was God's intention to remove idolatry from the land, and on the ruins of kingdoms hostile to his rule, he would establish a people called by his name, who would not be idolaters anymore, but would serve the living God. Moses in Deuteronomy 27 had given them a command with detailed instructions on how they were to declare their status as God's people and their duty in the land. The act was to consist of three parts. Now, the first, you can see some of the details in here as you read through the passage, but the first one I'll unpack for you. The law was to be written on great stones covered with plaster. The second part was that sacrifices were to be offered on an altar of whole stones. And these memorial stones were to be set up and sacrifices were to be offered on Mount Ebal. The third part was the most solemn part of the service. The priests with the ark were to occupy the middle valley. So let's consider this to be the middle valley right here, as you're looking down in this area. On Mount Gerizim, here's Mount Gerizim over here, if you want to say that. See, picture it. On Mount Gerizim, six tribes were to stand: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. These six tribes were born to the lawful wives of Israel, Leah and Rachel. On Mount Ebal, the other six tribes were to stand: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Five of these tribes, interestingly enough, were born to Leah's and Rachel's maids, while Reuben was added to them on account of his great sin. So it's sort of like the Misfits, the Isle of Misfits toys over here on Mount Ebal, and Mount Gerizim has the ones that are naturally born. Imagine the scene before us in this passage. As the host of Israel approached the mountain, it reached a valley that was bounded from the south and the north by the two mountains which run from west to east. This was the exact spot at which Abraham had built his first altar in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. This was Jacob's first settlement in Genesis chapter 33, verse 19. The priests with the ark took up their positions on the gentle rise of the valley, and from there they stood. Gerizim and Ebal appear as like an amphitheater, just all the way up to the walls here. From where they stood, the limestone strata run up in a succession of ledges to the top of the hills, and it has the appearance of benches. So literally millions of people took their positions on either side. A host of approximately 2 million. The tribes of Israel took their positions in this great amphitheater. Men, women, children were a part of this, crowding every inch of available ground. A scene was here enacted of epic proportions. This would not be easy to forget something this grand, something this epic in the history of Israel. Mount Ebal was to be the place from which the people would respond with the promise of the curse. Mount Ebal was where the law was set up. Mount Ebal was the place where the sacrifices occurred. From Mount Ebal, all the people could see was bounded by the mountains of Benjamin. Now, not so for Gerizim. Gerizim was the mount of the promises of blessing. And this is where those promises of blessing would resound. From their vantage point, they could witness the land of promise before them to the north. So think about it, like Ebal can't see the land of promise for where they stand. Gerizim on the north can look behind them and actually see the land of promise behind them. From Gerizim came the promise of God of blessing for obedience. So now imagine the thundering sound as the people said amen, amen to every promise of blessing that the priests recounted. So when they say place the curses on Ebal or place the blessings on Gerizim, what is said is that the priests would recount, cursed shall you be or blessed shall you be, and there would be this thunderous echoing, amen, everybody in unison. If it was a promise of curse, Ebal would be saying amen to that. If it was a promise of blessing, then the people on this side. It was a huge antiphonal enactment. So Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 9 recounts some of these. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So think about all the amens coming from Gerizim. Oh, I just gave it away. I was going to ask you if you remembered which mount it was from. But the people of Gerizim are saying amen to all that. Now the noise of the amens is literally shaking the earth as they're hearing this. And then it quiets down. But see, this is not the extent of God's promise. See, we like, you remember that song, Standing on the Promises. And sometimes we like to think that the promises of God are always, you know, butterflies and lollipops and all sorts of goodness for us, that the only thing that the Lord ever promises us is blessing. For as the priests recounted the curses, the tribes on Ebal echoed amens in refrain. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Excuse me. So now imagine the tears. Tears of sorrow, but tears of thankfulness to God for all that he'd accomplished up to this point. I mean, they're at a high. They're just like wiping out everybody in front of them. And I'm sure they were counting these curses and saying amen, but they probably thought, yeah, that's, you know, we have to recount amen because the Lord has promised that. But man, how could I ever reject the Lord? Look how awesome he is. What would ever cause me to have these things come upon me? Well, look what just happened to the people of this land, the fullness of their sin, and we're the instrument in God's hands to judge them. How could I ever even conceive of allowing that to come into our land and to curse my children, to curse everything? The land lay before them, and by their power they resolved to obey. After preaching to one another on the mountain, the people must have been overawed. I don't know if you guys remember the Stand in the Gap. That was about 1 million men on the Mall in Washington. Jay and I were there. I don't remember. I don't know if anybody else was there. I mean, Jay, I don't think we weren't even attending New Life back in those days. That was in the 90s, back when we were young. But, I mean, 1 million men. And this is double that. Promise Keepers event. It was, this is massive. You just don't forget events like this. The story of the Israelites continued through the life of Joshua. And as he was about to go the way of all flesh, he once again reminded them of their solemn obligations to the Lord, their God, and their King. In Joshua 24, verses 14 to 22, we read, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Now, this is good news. The people have continued in their zeal that the Lord, he is our God. They're zealous for the Lord here. All will be fine. I mean, it's good. Everything's going to be good to go from here on out. The scripture's in. Nothing ever bad happens in Israel. I don't know if you guys believe that or not, but right in that very verse, we know that this is not going to turn out too well. There's almost a sign. There's almost clouds forming as Joshua responds to them. But Joshua, in verse 19, it says, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is holy, a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.'" This is ominous because Joshua is reminding them of the promise of God. It's ominous because there is a promise. We don't like to think of the promises of curse for disobedience. It's almost like those passages just fly by us. They want to focus on the things that the Bible says will happen to their good here. But they forget that there is more than Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal speaks. It speaks of curse for the people of God under the law's demand. There is no way to live on Gerizim because the law and the sacrifice is on Ebal. Did you notice that? That's where the law and the sacrifice is. It's almost as if the people of God under the sacrifices had to long for Gerizim. It's almost as soon as you start walking towards Gerizim, you sin again. You have to go back to Ebal, where the sacrifice... I know I'm speaking figuratively here, but think about the picture of Ebal and almost how Gerizim is unattainable, in a sense. That even to see the land of promise beyond. The irony is that they were in the promised land and had its possession, but could not proceed past where they knew they had offended the law. God provided sacrifices for them, but it was on the mountain opposite the mountain of blessing. Israel, as a picture of the people of God, had inherited the land of promise, but it was incomplete because, in one sense, they could only inherit Ebal. They had to long in faith for the blessings that they knew they could not inherit on their own obedience. Joshua's prediction had come true for them. The Lord is holy. The Lord is jealous. The promise of curse would fall because the people of God would not obey the voice of the Lord. The people of God were to walk in the light, but they became blind just like the people that they had cast out. Centuries later, Isaiah describes the situation as emblematic of a people who will only receive Ebal's verdict. If you have your scriptures, Isaiah 59, verses 9 to 15. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall, like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon, as in the twilight, among those with in full vigor. We are like dead men. We all groan like bears, growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. This is very bad news. The weight of Ebal's promise is pressing down. Swift judgment is sure to follow. Must not God be faithful to his promise to judge these people? They had called it upon themselves. Must not the Lord be faithful to his promise? It's terrible to think about the Lord being faithful to his promise to judge sin. But then the story continues in verse 15 of chapter 59 of Isaiah. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrath, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The Lord himself would raise up a servant, beloved, to bring the true promise of blessing, to bring true what the people could not bring true for themselves. The Lord himself would be the servant clothed in flesh. All that the people should have done, all that the people should have been, he would be for them. Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So as the people considered the promise of Ebal, they could only hear the curse. As they considered their sin, they could only inherit the promise of no from God. But then a proclamation came from Calvary. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so the sinner looks up to the Son of God hanging on a tree, perfect, holy, blameless. And the Father takes the curses of Ebal and places them on the Son. The Father turns his face and says to the Son, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And the Son received every curse that was supposed to fall upon you and upon me. The Lord is faithful to his promise of curse in the Son. And as the Son is risen from the dead, we look up. The curse of our sin dealt with. Jesus Christ vindicated as the Son of God. And so we believe. And so in Christ, the Lord says to you, and he says to me, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That's amazing. It's inconceivable. That's the gospel, beloved. That Christ takes the curse for us, and then everything that's true about the promise of blessing that we didn't do for ourselves, he gives it to us. It's the only way to get there. You know, if you don't know this gospel for yourself, it's important that you understand. You know, we hear a lot today about how we're born a certain way. And then if we're born a certain way, it must be good. But beloved, we're all born in sin and iniquity. We're all broken. We're all under the curse. And outside of Christ, we deserve the condemnation of Ebal. We want to live. Each of us, we have a natural inclination to want to live on Gerizim. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Christ finds a woman who had five husbands, and as he mentions that to her, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true, he says in John chapter 4, verse 18. Notice what she says here. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, anybody but Doug, tell me what mountain she's talking about. Okay, well, I should have said Mary Jane, too. Gerizim. That's where the Samaritans worshipped. Isn't that interesting? Because who doesn't want to worship on the Mount of Blessings? Cotton candy every day. It's great. I'm just blessed all the time because God loves to bless us. But see, here is the person standing right before her that exposed everything about her, exposed all of her sin, and was the very person that could bring the blessing to her that the false worship couldn't. That's what, if you don't know Christ, you need to lay hold of this Jesus who tells us everything we ever did in the most disgusting detail possible and says, I have died for that sin and you are justified before God for it. Now, if you're a Christian, this message is for you too. We forget about it so often. A minister by the name of William Willimon was done preaching one day, and he preached in the area of Duke University. And a professional woman came up to him, a woman who was a business professional, and she said, you need to speak to me where I live. You're not speaking to me where I live. And he said to her, well, where do you live? And she was kind of taken back by that. She didn't know what to say. And he said, are you baptized? She said, yes. He said, I want you to come and talk to me because the gospel is where we live, beloved. Everything else that you think is useful for your day in terms of how to get on with life out in the world, the things that are pressing down on you. I don't mean to say that that's not a concern, but what the Lord says about you in the gospel is where you live. You have been transported from the realm of sin and death into the realm of eternal life with Christ. And so often as we walk out the door, we forget where we live. We live on Gerizim on account of Christ's righteousness. We live in the heavenlies through the veil of Christ's flesh, and we so often forget that, and we're just content to live as if everything that the Lord says about us is not true. We need to lay hold of this promise. We need to lay hold that Christ transports us into the promise of blessing. This is for you, Christian, to lay hold of as an anchor for your soul throughout the week, as the concerns press down, as the thoughts tempt you that you're messing up your kids. And I'm constantly convinced that I'm doing that. Constantly convinced that I'm not measuring up. Constantly taking my focus on other things. Laying hold of things out there that perish. Laying hold of pleasures out there that perish. You live not in those things, but you live in on the Mount of Promise through Christ. And so believe upon that. Because what the Lord says about you is that you are blessed. And you're coming in and you're going out. You are a blessing to everybody. Lay hold of Christ. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through him, may you be blessed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is indeed remarkable to consider how steadfast your love is to us. When I consider the years that I have been associated with this church in different ways, either as a member or just as a brother in Christ, I think that so many ways each of us has been unfaithful to you. So many ways we have deserved, in one sense, on our own strength, the curses of your law. But then the grace and peace is given to us. The Lord is faithful the entire time, even as we are straying. He is faithful to call us back.
He is faithful to remind us where we live. He is faithful to cause us to consider that we are His. So, Father, so drive this into our souls that we would not think it a good thing to long for the things of this world. Cause us to reflect upon your goodness, to reflect upon what Christ did for us in our sins so that we might hate the sin that put him on the cross. But we might also remember that in our darkest hour, when we lay hold of Christ, he has everything we need to be reminded that we are yours. And so, Father, bring this to our remembrance today and throughout the week. And may we be an encouragement one to another to remind each other daily of this truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.